Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
Take your Bibles, please. Go to Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Preaching through the book of Mark. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. And whenever Mark records what Jesus did, we see Jesus serving. We see him serving with an attitude of, well, he's very serious, but the idea is time is short. We see that in the book of Mark. We begin reading just by way of review in Mark 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, that is, north of Galilee and west on the coast, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, she's possessed of an unclean spirit, a demon, heard of him. So the question is, how did she know to come to Jesus? How did she know where he was? Well, someone told her. Does anybody here know anyone today that needs Jesus? Does anybody here know someone who needs Jesus? Okay. If you don't know anyone personally, just go to Walmart. There's plenty. Or City Market. Okay. So how are they going to get to Jesus? You're going to have to tell them. And so she'd heard of him from someone that told her, and this is the deal. She came. I mean, not everyone that you tell will come, but they won't come if you don't tell. And so she came to Jesus. She was a Greek, the Bible tells us. She was not a Jew. The ministry of Christ is primarily in this stage to the Jewish people. We'll see, and we did see the last time we visited this passage of Scripture, that Jesus did not exclude her. She eventually came by faith. But this woman's really up against it. She has all kinds of things going against her. She's got all kinds of obstacles in front of her. It's the obstacle of race. She's not a Jew. She cries out to him, "Thou son of David, thou son of David." Christ does not answer her, because that is a phrase that is exclusively used by the Jewish people. She cannot relate to him in this way. She's got the obstacle of religion in front of her. By the way, religion is an obstacle. Okay? Religion does not save a person. It does not make you right with God. What it is a relationship. There are people that are very religious, but they don't know God. In that day, he says, many will say unto me, "Lord, Lord, did we not work many mighty wonderful works in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And did we not do all these wonderful works?" And he will say to them in that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so they were very religious, but they didn't know God. And that's what the gospel gives to you and I. It provides a means by which you and I can know him. And isn't that what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? And so she's got all kinds of obstacles, which presents an opportunity for faith to be exercised. And he tells her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread," the children being the Jews, "and feed it and cast it unto the dogs being the Gentiles," which is what they were referred to as by the Jews. Sounds rather insulting, doesn't it, for Jesus to say this. But she's not so much uncomfortable with this. This is the culture. This is what she's used to. But then she says this. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Okay, they can have the loaf, but just give me a few crumbs. And we made the application there that a little bit of Jesus is better than a whole lot of everything else. And so she says, just give me a crumb. Why? Because her daughter is at home, possessed of a demon. And she's confident that just a little bit of this Jewish Messiah for this Gentile woman would be enough. And the Bible says that she went home and found the devil gone out. Let me tell you, when Jesus moves in, the devil goes out. And that's exactly what happened. And her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, verse 31. And then, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, again, north of Galilee on the coast, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So if you're going to Galilee from Tyre and Sidon, you do not go to Decapolis. It's like, I'm going to go to Salida by way of Buena Vista. That's a waste of gas. Why would you do that? Why would you not just get on 50 and go to Salida? So he's heading to Galilee by way of Decapolis. So he's going out of his way. Now, there's a lesson there, isn't there? So he's going to Decapolis, and this is a group of 10 cities on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire. And if he does this on foot, if he's going to try to get to Galilee from Tyre and Sidon by way of Decapolis, it's probably on foot, they tell me, it takes about 8 months. It's about an 8 month walk. They didn't have trains, planes, and automobiles, or taxis, or scooters, or motorcycles, or skateboards. They walked everywhere they went. So about 8 months. So we have an 8 month period of time here in the ministry of Christ that we know really very little about. So 20% of Christ's ministry is represented in this 8 months of which we have no record. What was he doing? Well, we don't really know what he was doing. I can speculate. I think that he's teaching and he's training his apostles for what is about to come and what's about to happen. There's some difficult days ahead. And so when he and his men return, he finds himself under increasing attack by the Jews there in Galilee when he eventually arrives there. And so I think this is sort of a last opportunity on his part to be alone with his men before he goes to Calvary to die. You know what's interesting about the country or the area of the Decapolis, meaning 10 cities? One of the 10 cities is a city by the name of Gadara. Does that ring a bell? Because he crossed the Sea of Galilee after feeding the thousands, and he landed there, and he met a man that was full of demons. The demoniac of Gadara. Do you remember the response of the people? After he healed this man, he cast those demons out, and they went down into the ocean, remember, into the swine. And the Bible says that he was clothed, sitting in his right mind. By the way, when you get right with God, you put your clothes on. You don't take them off. And so, the people in the community were disturbed. And they told Jesus, you need to leave. You need to go. But now we find Jesus going back. And what kind of a reception do you think he gets? Well, they welcome him. They welcome him back to Gadara, to this place where they told him to leave. Why the change? What made the difference? Well, look at Mark chapter 5. Let's kind of go back there a little bit to give ourselves some context. Mark chapter 5, look at verse 19. Well, look at verse 18. Well, verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Please leave. You're upsetting the apple cart here. Everything was so calm and nice, and well, except for that crazy man down at the tombs that was running around naked with them breaking the chains off and screaming his head off, and we were sitting in the living room for dinner, and we can hear him screaming. Other than that, it was rather normal. So Jesus is taking care of that, and they're disturbed. They pray him to depart from their coast, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I tell you what, I think that is a pretty indication that this man got saved. I don't understand people that say, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't want to be with Jesus. Now, I'm saved, but I don't want to be with God's people. My question is, are you really saved? And so, he says, I want to be with you. And Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. Apparently, that's just exactly what he did. Because now, Jesus has returned and they receive him. They welcome him back. I think because of the efforts of this man whom he had healed, had paved the way. By the way, the fact that Jesus even went back. Aren't you glad that Jesus goes back? Aren't you glad he gives you another opportunity? Some of you are on your 10th opportunity to get it right today. That's the grace of God. Some people only take one or two. Me, personally, it takes about 20. It takes about 20, 25. God's gracious. He keeps loving. He keeps wooing us. He keeps drawing. He keeps calling until he gets what he's after. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he didn't give up on me. When everybody else did, he didn't give up on me. And so Jesus comes to Decapolis, and the people bring him a deaf man. Now let's take a look first of all at this man and his condition. In verse 32, it says, and they bring him one that was deaf, and these kind of go together, and had an impediment in his speech. So he can't see, or he can't hear, and he can't speak. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit. Ew, just the word. You can't really describe that whole action better than the word. How did they know it would so accurately describe that? Right? He spit. Just even saying it just kind of makes you, right? Yeah. He spit into his hand and then he touched his mouth with it. This is flu season. Doesn't Jesus know it's flu season? Maybe he put some Purell on there and then... You know, I look at that and I think, you know, how badly do you want to be delivered from your issue and your problem? I mean, you know, when you compare it to being deaf, a little spit on the hand is really nothing, really, right? It really? I mean, what? And he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure, astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the dumb, or the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. So he was deaf. I know he was born that way. I don't know if he had an accident and became deaf. But he's deaf, and then he cannot speak. You know, while the condition that this man is in is a tragedy, I love the verse. I love the verse. This man, even though he was handicapped, had people around him that cared about him. You know, I forget if it's Switzerland or one of those countries where they have come to the point in their nation where through abortion they no longer give birth to Down syndrome children. And they're happy about that. I want to tell you something right now. God loves Down syndrome children. And you know why, mom or dad, he's giving you a Down syndrome child? He wants you to love him too. God loves the handicapped. God loves people that they're not weird or abnormal. They're just different. Just different. You heard the story of Dummy Brown. He couldn't speak a word. Then he got saved and he stood on the side of a highway with a Bible in his hand. There was a cross on the top of a hill. And he'd stop cars in the middle of a highway. And he'd take the Bible and he'd point at the Bible. And then he'd go, ay, 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 and he'd point at the cross. And he'd have him read John 3:16. And this deaf man, this dumb man who couldn't say a word, would lead people to Jesus right there in the middle of the highway. God loves the handicapped. But you know what? There's something worse than being handicapped physically. There is a problem with being handicapped spiritually. And while Jesus performed this miracle, there's just nothing but an illustration of what he can do in the spiritual realm. You might have a good mind and you might have a healthy body. You know what Jesus said you ought to do to your healthy body? You ought to pluck its eye out if the health of your eye keeps you from going to heaven. Cut your hand off if that's what's keeping you from knowing salvation. There's worse things than being blind and minus a hand. And that's being perfectly healthy and dying in your sinful condition and going to hell. If thine eye offend thee, he said, cut it off. Cast it from you. So God loves the handicapped, not only physically, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The biggest handicap any person has who does not know Jesus is unbelief. Unbelief. And the people, they bring this poor man to Jesus, so we see the man in his condition. Now let's look at the master and his cure. He does a great work in this man's life. Now look at how Jesus ministers to this man. You know, I find that a lot of the times we say God has to work. He doesn't work that way. I mean, who would have said, okay, Jesus is going to spit on his hand and touch a guy's tongue with it today. I mean, what if I told you, next Sunday, we're going to have a spitting and putting our hands on the tongue service? Now, some of you wouldn't want to participate, but you just come to see what would happen. Well, that's unusual. You know, God doesn't, you can't put him in a box that, by the way, he hasn't put himself in. A lot of times, we want to take God out of the parameters that he set up for himself. But you know, a lot of times, we want to put God in a box and tell him, no, you can't do it that way. Oh, you'll never save that person. I wonder how many people wrote you off before you got saved. Aren't you glad that the one person that told you about Jesus didn't write you off? And didn't give up on you? And by the way, if you're not saved today, and I know you're bullheaded and you've got plans, and you don't want God to get in the way of those plans, let me tell you something, there's people praying for you. God's pursuing you. His Bible says that he took him aside from the crowd. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want to make a spectacle out of you. He took him aside. He wasn't going to allow the crowd to use Jesus to turn this into a circus. He took him aside. You think about this poor man. He's dumb, deaf, can't speak, can't hear. He doesn't know what's going on. Can you feel for the guy? I mean, sure, the close circle of friends that he had, I think, had real concern for his condition. But then you increase the crowd, and then you've got the looky-loos. You've got the people that are slowing down the traffic from here to Denver, and you got a two-hour delay because they just want to see what's going on. Do they really care? I'm not going to judge people's motives, but for the most part, people are just there to gawk and to look and see what's happening. And so he pulls them aside from the crowd. That says intimacy to me. That says personal. You know, a lot of people, they don't like to get alone with their own thoughts. They like to surround themselves with crowds. They want to get lost. You know, you can't get lost from God. I mean, he knows right where you are. He meets you right where you are. And when he shows up, it's like there's no one else. You ever been in a church service where the invitation starts? It's like you're the only one in the room. It's just you and God. And he's standing right there saying, hey, deal with this. I've been there. Of course, Satan always wants you to think about the crowd. What's everyone going to think? No. Jesus says, oh, come here. It doesn't matter what they think. Just me and you. Respond to me. Don't do it for them. Takes them aside. You're more than a problem to me, he says. You're a person that I love. God loves individuals. He loves people. He went out of his way to go from Tyre and Sidon by way of Galilee, by way of Decapolis. Why? I think for one man. You remember it says that I must needs go through Samaria? Well, who was there? A woman at the well. Was all by herself in the middle of the day. Why? Nobody got water in the middle of the day. She didn't have any friends. She was an adulteress. Yeah, and Jesus says, yeah, you've had four husbands, and the one you're living with, not even your husband. He spoke to her. One woman, who, by the way, turned into a missionary and went back to town and brought the entire town out to see Jesus. By the way, let me tell you something. The Bible highly honors women. Highly honors them. And if that book were written by men, they wouldn't have had that scene in there. Guaranteed. Pulls him aside. Loves him. And he touched him. I thank God for the personal ministry of Jesus. Jesus is interested in me. By the way, there's not two people in this room that are alike. I don't care what group you identify with, you're an individual. No two strands of DNA are ever the same. He's made you the way you are for a reason. There are people you can reach that I can't reach. But we're all saved by the same blood. And the Bible says that he touched him. Aren't you glad for this touch of God? Oh, he touched me. Well, why did he write that song? I think he was touched. You ever been touched by God? I've been touched in two ways. He had a 2x4. Whack! By the way, the farther off track you get, the harder he has to get hit you to get you back on. But then there's the touch of, like, when I was sitting next to my mom in church and I got fidgety. Right? She'd be looking straight ahead, listening to the preacher. And she would just reach over and put it on my leg and give me a little squeeze. And I'd straighten right up. Then I'd grow up, became a teenager, went to sit with the young people. My mom would always be sort of not too far away. And all then, she went from a touch to a look. And I want to tell you, that look touched me more than any touch that I ever got from her, with exception of the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. The paddling. But praise the Lord for his touch. You know, there was no way in the world that you could ever get to God. So he came down here and got to you. See, that's what religion does. It tries to go from here to there. Do you know what the gospel does? It brings him here. Wow. The master is cure. Now look at the multitude in their confession, verse 36. And he charged them that they should tell no man. That's a miracle. This man is dumb and he can't speak, and now he can speak. It would be a miracle for some of you to stop speaking. That would be the miracle. It's the reverse with this guy. And some guy was talking about his wife had lost his voice, and he had sort of a chipper air about him when he said that. I won't tell you who that is, particularly the wife. I won't tell you. So he said, charge them to not tell anybody. See, Jesus is not ready to openly declare before the world who he is. This is going to come after the confession of Peter, thou art the Christ. And then the lid is going to be blown off of Christ's ministry, and then all of the wolves and the demons of hell are going to be unleashed on Jesus, and he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die. And praise God, 3 days later, he's going to resurrect, he's going to ascend into heaven. And even right now today, he's offering intercession for you and me, seated at the right hand of power in heaven, my intercessor. He's not ready for that, so he's telling them, you know, keep this. So he charges them to be quiet, and they can't. You know what Jesus has done for us? He's told us to tell, and we shut up. So he charges them. He suggests that they keep on, he charged them. He says he kept on commanding them to keep the matter quiet. It was like herding cats. No, be quiet. Don't. The Bible says they couldn't. You know, if it is really a work of God in your life, how can you be quiet about it? How is it that you can sit in a pew for 15 years and never say one thing about what God has done in your life? Is it possible God hasn't done anything in your life? Is it possible? I mean, when was the last time that God really did something in your life? And you knew it was a work that He did. And if it was, I guarantee you, if Reader's Digest showed up at your door, we'd know about it. And I'd be expecting 10% tithe, you know. See, 5,000 a week, that's what, 500 a week? Wow. Minimum? I guarantee you, it's just amazing what people brag about. You get on Facebook, it's just... ugh. I'm not sure I'd put that on there. So they couldn't keep quiet about it. And He charged them. And He didn't tell us to witness when we feel led. He expects us to tell the whole world about Him. We have a story to tell. It doesn't matter how you do it, just that's why we have tracks. I mean, if you want to make it into an airplane and fly it over to somebody, try that. Then God will use that. I've walked into bathrooms. Have you ever walked into the bathroom and found a track sitting on the... hey, that's a place to start, isn't it? Yeah, then you graduate from that to, hey, would you read this? Run away. Read this. Well, and then you kind of graduate to, you know, it's a work of God in your life and in your heart. And He wants you to be a part of it. You know how you got saved? Somebody told you how to be saved. Somebody told you. If you're not saved this morning, I'm telling you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I guarantee you, if you were born with a disease and you got healed, you'd be telling people about it. But you know what? You were born in sin, and Christ the Savior healed you of that. Why wouldn't you tell people? If I had the cure for cancer, and I kept it to myself, what kind of a person would you think I am? Do you know what? There's something worse than cancer. It's the cancer of sin. It separates you from God. That's what hell is. There's no God there. You know what hell is? God giving you what you want. Forever. It's not just a place of fire and torment, although it is. And by the way, that fire is real. It's not figurative. It's real. There was a man there who says, all I want is just a drop of water. That's just a parable. No, it's not. It's an actual event because there's a man in there by the name of Lazarus. He's a real man. And when Jesus mentioned the name Lazarus, there were people in the crowd saying, hey, I know him. And then He said, the rich man. Ah, yeah, Lazarus sat at His gate. We know who that is. Those two people, by the way, are still where they were when that story was told. Still there. And they're not getting out of where they were at. These people, the Bible says, were beyond measure astonished. Beyond measure. Have you gotten over Jesus? You gotten over Him? I would hope that every day you get up as a child of God and are beyond measure astonished. I see some Christians, I think, they're dead. They just don't have the good sense to lay down and convince everybody else of it. Do you know what a person looks like when they're beyond measure astonished? Anybody do the dumb thing I did and watch those girls, that USA hockey team, beat those Canadians? Anybody watch that? You did. a little bit, you conked out. Wasn't that an amazing? Went into overtime and then a shootout. And then after the shootout, I'm telling you what, I didn't get to bed till 1 o'clock in the morning. I paid for it all the next day. The USA hadn't won a match since 1998. And you know who they beat then? The Canadians. And from then until just recently, the Canadians had won every last one of them. Gold medal. Gold medal. And so here comes these USA girls, and they take it into overtime, shootout, double shootout. I'm telling you what, my heart was pounding out of my chest. I'm screaming. I was beyond astonished at what I had just seen with my own eyes. You know, if the Christian life isn't as exciting, if not more than a hockey game, we got a real problem. We got a real problem. How do you come to church? Just something to check off the calendar? Are there options? You know, I've ever asked this man, are there any options to being blind? I think he would have said, yeah, seeing. Are there any options to being deaf? Yeah, hearing. Beyond measure. And then look at their testimony of his ministry. Not only do they comment on their own reaction to what Jesus has done, but then they offer a commentary on Jesus himself and his ministry. It says that they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. Had these people been with Jesus before he got to Decapolis? Would they follow him? Some would, but would most of them follow him from Decapolis to Galilee? Well, then how could they make the statement, he's done all things well? It's a statement of faith, isn't it? Hey, Jesus, what you did before you got here, what we see that you've done today, and what you're going to do tomorrow, you've done all things well. You know, it doesn't matter what you think God is doing in your life. He's doing the right thing. I just don't like the situation I'm in. My friend, I can understand chafing at difficulty, but understand this, never attack the character of God in the midst of it. He's doing the right thing, whether you think it's right or not. And then you get all upset because God didn't send you the memo. Or if he did send you the memo, you say, hey, God, we got to have a consult here. I'm not. Uh-uh. No. He doeth all things well. Remember that man that Jesus healed later in life? And Jesus says, you know why you've been in that condition? He was a lame man. You know why you've been lame your whole life? So that this very moment, I could heal you and the glory of God would be revealed to these people. Now, how many of you would be willing to live with that condition for 30 years so that on year 30, Jesus could show up and magnify himself before the crowd? I'm going to tell you what, before that man was healed, Jesus did all things well. He did all things well. It's a statement of faith. Done all things well. You know, I want to challenge you that no matter what your circumstance is, you wrap yourself in the faith of God's word and say, well done, Jesus. Well done. You look at your messed up, crazy family Every family's got some. You say, well done, Jesus. You know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but I know you do. He hath done all things well. I'm very fortunate just to get 10% of what I do done well. The Bible says that Jesus does all things. All things. Look at your life. Look at your circumstances. Look at where you're at. He does all things well. That's a mighty big word. Covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? You come to Him and you let Him teach you that truth today. He can fix it so you can leave here today saying, well done. Well done. Well done.